Many a times when I do counseling for married couples, one of the questions that I really love to ask them, especially if they're married couples in conflict, I guess that's the only reason why they'd be seeing me. You're a married couple, you're in conflict, you've come, you're chatting with me about some stuff. One of the questions that I love to ask, and it's a great question because it's going to coincide with what's going to be asked here a little bit. If I waved a magic wand and instantaneously your marriage was healed, restored, everything was great again, what would it look like and how would things be different with it? We often turn to God and ask Him for help in certain things, but I think that the follow-through after God does incredible things is often lacking because we just don't trust that God will do what He says He's going to do, and we become so identified in our sin or in our situation or in our stagnation that we have no idea how to even get ourselves out of that, even if Jesus were to come along and make everything new. We just don't trust God that much. I was sharing this story with some other pastors, and they were like, yeah, it's a lot like, I don't know if you've heard that old story of the guy who could do tightrope walking across Niagara Falls, right? Like, I don't know why you would do that. I don't know who thought, this is a great idea. But he did. He said he was just a famous tightrope walker, and he one time walked across, and he walked back, and then he walked across with a wheelbarrow. He walked the length of the rope with a wheelbarrow, and he came back, and he looked at the crowd, and he says, who here believes that I could put someone into the wheelbarrow, and I could get them safely across? And everyone was like, yeah, you are amazing, you are talented, you are wonderful. And they were all like, yes, we believe you could do it. And so he said, okay, who's going to come in the wheelbarrow then? And quickly, everyone who had faith in this guy and his abilities, all of a sudden were like, I don't know if I want that to happen because I, in my head, believe, but I have such a hard time really trusting that God can do something. Today we're going to encounter a person who has been stuck for 38 years. He identifies himself as someone disabled. He is disabled. And God is going to come along and do a miracle, and you're going to watch as he actually has some pretty incredible faith. Now, his theology is terrible, but his faith is strong. And I shouldn't say his theology is terrible. His theology is just not developed yet. And you're going to see some really shocking things that are said through this story. So, John chapter 5, healing at the pool. By the way, if you do some research on this, you will find that for years they hadn't uncovered this exact spot. But then archaeology, once again, proved that what is said in scriptures is actually accurate. They've uncovered this pool. So, sometime later, pizza. Who is it? Oh, it's Jenny. Hey, Jenny.
Jenny.
This is Mark Manning.
Oh my gosh, goodbye.
Wow, just hung up on me there. She looks at the phone. She's like, what time is it? Oh, my gosh. so much fun. So much fun. Apparently, she wasn't watching online. She often does, so she must not have been. Either that or she was just testing to see if you had your phone on or not. Sometime later, John chapter 5, verse 1. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Again, John is just, he loves to put these like little details in that show I'm not making this stuff up. Like, this is what it looks like, and this is where it's at. So John's attention to detail really helps out. And so at this pool of Bethesda, here, verse 3, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. That's verse 3. Does anyone have verse 4 in their Bibles? No. Yeah, you don't have it. You do have it as a text note. Yeah, so everyone should. Hopefully you'll see a little text note. Mine happens to be the letter E. And this is what it says. And again, this is some less important manuscripts say, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. So this was something that, again, was it true? Was it not true? I don't know. It seems to be relatively true, since there was a lot of people that were there constantly seeking some level of healing. So at this pool, the disabled would gather. When the water stirred, if you were the first one in the water, you would get the healing. So a lot of people were there, and they have this hope that God is going to do something different in their life. But you could also imagine if you were the second person in the pool, or if you didn't even have the ability to get into the pool, this would be a very frustrating situation. I'm always drawn to this, obviously, because our oldest son has autism, and they have great ministries, actually, in the Lutheran Church. Bethesda Ministries is all about ministries for people who have some level of disability, whether it's cognitive or physical, and it's a wonderful ministry. So this story really, I think, resonates with me a lot. So here, that's the setup. Jesus shows up. Verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, John has this weird attention to detail, and John really does love numbers. If you don't know, John wrote the book of Revelation. Are there a lot of numbers in the book of Revelation? Oh my gosh, there's so many. And they often have some level of meaning. And so I remember the first time I studied this, I was fascinated, like, why 38 years? Now, obviously, because he was there for 38 years. So it was just a detail that is important. But there is actually one other time in Scripture, only once, where 38 years is actually mentioned. It's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 2. And it's in reference to the number of years that the Israelite nation wandered through the wilderness. A lot of us are like, wait a second, I thought it was 40 years. Yeah, we just ended up rounding up. But in Deuteronomy 2, it specifically says they did that for 38 years. John's making a connection. We're not going to push that analogy too far. We don't want to make something that's not there. But he's helping us understand that this guy has been waiting. He has been waiting for a long time. Now, you've got to imagine back in those days how well was social services for the disabled, the blind, the paralyzed, the deaf. How was the social setup for that? There wasn't any. Nothing. You no ADA compliance, no special needs programs, no ability, especially if you had a problem that was medically, they couldn't find any cure for. You were now stuck. So if you were disabled back then, this would be absolutely horrendous. Now, you have also got to imagine there's a lot of people that are gathered there. And so as they're gathered there, what is the scene like? It's probably this cacophony of noise and movement. There's probably a really bad stench because of one of the challenges for those who are paralyzed. They have no control over their bowel system. They do not have abilities to have changes of clothes or getting to some sort of facility. So this place would be this really kind of a nasty, it's like seeing people in their most broken state and unable to do anything about it. And you've got to imagine for 38 years, that is a long time. For a lot of us, again, our spiritual state can sometimes be in a similar situation, or our marital state, or the relationship we have with our parents. There are times that being stuck in a situation for 38 years, for many of us, we will become addicted to and identify with solely our disability. That's how we identify ourselves. And God is going to come in with a different identity, especially for this guy. You could probably already know there's a healing that's about to take place. But I really want us to understand what it must have been like to be sitting there for 38 years. And Jesus comes up on this day and says, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" That is a loaded question. Again, on the surface, most people are like, well, yeah, of course I want to get well. I'm an invalid. I can't move. I'm paralyzed. I'm stuck here. My friends drop me off in the morning. And then in the evening, I got to somehow get back to somewhere. Or maybe I'm sitting out here for the rest of the night. And the only way I can get food is if people walk by and give me some food. The only way I can make money is if someone comes by and gives me money. I can't have a family. I can't have a job. I can't have a future. I can't have any security or safety. I am solely dependent upon other people. So do I want to get well? Absolutely, we think. But you can see why that's a loaded question. For some people in their marriage, do you want the marriage to get better? We think that's an easy question, but the moment we start extrapolating out what that entails, we start getting nervous. What will have to change for this man who had been doing it for 38 years? What has to change in his life if he gets healed? What are some things? Yeah, what is he going to do every day, right? For 38 years, what did he do every day? He was at the pool, waiting for it to be stirred, maybe waiting for food or other things. What does he have to do now? He might have to get a job. He's going to have to maybe start working. And again, for a lot of people, like, I have a hard time. See, we become so ingrained in what we're at that we can't see out of that. What else is he going to have to do? He's going to have to deal mentally, like, what is, like, who am I? His identity. He's going to be eventually have to say, I'm no longer a disabled person. I've got newness of life. He's going to do a lot of soul searching, I bet. So you got to imagine if you're this guy and you've been sitting here and just out of curiosity. Jesus is just brand new on the scene. It's a trick question, so I'll tell you the answer, so don't answer it. Does this guy know who Jesus is? The answer is no. He's never met him yet. So this is the first encounter with Jesus. He doesn't know that there's this guy walking around turning water into wine. He doesn't understand that there's this guy who has these, in their mind, magical powers to be able to do incredible things. He doesn't know about him as claiming to be Messiah. He is just stuck. He is hurting. He is lost. Do you want to get well? I asked that with some of my pastor friends, and it was really funny because I said, how many of us believe that being busy over the holiday season is a badge of honor? And of course, all of us were like, well, yeah, of course. Like, if we're busy, that means we're doing stuff and we're important and the church can't function without us. Because that's how important we are as pastors. And so I was like, yeah, I find myself many times during this time of the holiday season, I'm rushing from this to this to this. And every year I always have the same mantra. And I think I'm doing better this year than I've done in years past, which is, why am I doing it? Why am I so busy? Why am I doing these events? If it is for me and to show how amazing I am as a person, that's a problem. And so, do I want to get well? Do I want to get better? Well, then guess what might have to happen? I might have to change some things. I might have to stop being addicted to being the busy pastor and instead understand what it's like to trust and hope in God and in Jesus. If you are someone who has maybe some anger issues, You get angry at the drop of a hat. It's really simple. You watch those car crash videos on YouTube and you're like screaming at them, "You're an idiot, what's wrong with you?" Right? And then you go out driving and you do the same thing and you get angry. Well, God comes along and says, "Well, do you want to change? Do you want to be different?" And it seems like an easy answer. Well, yeah, I want to be well. I want to be better. But if that's the case, then things are going to have to be different in my life. If you are someone who is addicted to your phone, and you know, I'm addicted to my phone, I can't put the thing down, I'm always looking at it every spare moment I have, do you want to get better? That's a loaded question. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. I know it's wrong, but I still do it. And God says, things can be different, but that also means something's going to be different in your life too. So when you ask this question, do you want to get better? I think for a lot of us, we'd say no. But maybe today's the day that something's going to be different in your life because what you are doing is not working. How you are living is not working out for you. And you're thinking, how can things be different? I want God to change. Well, if he comes and changes your life, be prepared. It's going to be different. What's also interesting about this is who does the initiating contact? Jesus. This is interesting because almost everyone else, like I'm a blind person, I'm on the side of a road, I hear that Jesus is coming, and what do? I cry out, son of David, come and heal me. Or I'm a woman who has a discharge of blood, and I've had that for 12 years, and so I hear that Jesus is coming by, so I go, and I try to find him, and I crawl through the crowd, and I grab the hem of his cloak. I'm initiating that contact. Or I'm a centurion or a Roman official, and my kid is sick, and so what do? I ride all night in order to find Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, my kid is sick. Can you help me?" This one, did the guy ask for help? No. You mean God can do stuff in your life even without you asking it? Yeah, sometimes this, again, hits a lot of those where, God can only heal me if I just have a whole lot of faith and ask in that. Well, this one blows that out of the water because this guy doesn't even ask. Jesus comes to him. Now, if you want to do a really interesting study, there are three other times that I could find where Jesus does the initiating contact. And if you want them, you're welcome to write them down. It's Mark 3. Starting at verse 1, and then Luke 13, starting at verse 10, and Luke 14, starting at verse 1. In each of these instances, as he is out and about, he'll look at someone and say, "Do you want to get better? Oh, wait, you've got dropsy. Do you want to be healed? Oh, wait, you're this woman that's hunched over. Let's stand up straight." In all of those instances, Jesus does the initiating contact. Question, what day of the week is it with all of these miracles? Happens to be the Sabbath. So, which helps us understand things, which is probably why these people didn't initiate the contact with Jesus, because they'd been taught, one thing you don't do, you do not ask for healing, you do not ask for help, you do not do work, you do nothing on the Sabbath day. So I wonder, as these people are sitting around this pool, like, what are they expecting is gonna happen? Like, is God going to actually do some work? Now, there was a wonderful concept that they had back then that people were required to take the Sabbath, but God was not, right? Does God take a Sabbath? No, like, is he working every day of the week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Yeah, he does. He works all the time. So one of the things that got these people bothered was if they saw someone working on the Sabbath, that's very blasphemous because you are essentially claiming that you're God, because only God works on the Sabbath. So Jesus is starting to do some stuff. So if you ever go through it, it's a fascinating thing. We'll find out later that it's the Sabbath. We don't know it in this story yet. We just think Jesus is hanging out at this pool. So do you want to get better? Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." That's a pretty lame excuse. Some of you grumbled. Thank you. That was boo. Yeah. This is what we often do with Jesus too, right? Do we want to get better? Do we want changes? What is the first thing that we always say? Well, I can't because, and then we start listing stuff out. Well, I can't stop being angry because my spouse is so angering. I can't trust in God because I've never seen him work like that before in my life. No, I can't live and be generous because I just don't think it's gonna be right, and God hasn't given me enough resources to live that way. I'm angry because I'm a redhead. I have horrible problems with my children because my parents were horrible with me, and so I'm just gonna keep on perpetuating. Do you hear how that sometimes comes along with people in life? Why are you this way? Well, I am, and nothing's gonna change, and they kind of throw up their hands, and oh well. I got lots of, there's other people to blame, right? First of all, my friends are not, like, they should be here, like, helping me, like, get into the water a little bit faster. Like, and all these other people, they're rude. 38 years I've been waiting to be healed. And that dude over there, he just showed up last week. Get in line. Shouldn't there be, like, a queue, like a Disneyland line? Like, I'm next in line to get onto the ride? It takes about 38 years on those as well. Yeah, exactly. We have all these. Sir, I can't do it. My friends can't do it. This is who I am. And it still begs the question, do you want things to be different? Do you want your life to be different? If you want it to be different, things are going to have to change. And I love it because Jesus, he is so kind. He doesn't look at him and say, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. What's wrong with you? He is... He loves this guy, and he looks at him and just in one simple thing says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, you got to put yourself into this guy's shoes for just a moment. Some rando shows up at the pool of Bethesda, asks you if you want to get well. You throw out an excuse, and then he looks at you and says, pick up your mat and walk. How many of you would do it? I'd be nervous. Like, is it gonna work? The person who has the faith to hop in the wheelbarrow to go over Niagara Falls is gonna show that they trust. At this point, this man is faced with a decision to make that is going to radically change the rest of his life. Do I trust that this man, who I don't know, and by the way, spoiler alert, he doesn't even know Jesus' name yet. It actually comes out in just a little bit. He doesn't even know his name. And this guy says, get up and pick up your mat and walk. And what does he do? He picks up his mat and he walks. I think he was confronted with this idea of if things can get better, things can get better through what Jesus does. And then when I am healed, things can be different for me if I so choose. Don't go back. Don't go back to the way that was before. If you are someone who wanted some changes and then all of a sudden God makes changes in your life and things are going good, don't return back. And it's disgusting and gross, but it is so absolutely true. The Old Testament proverb, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a person returns to their stupidity. That's what we often do. God says, I've got a different life for you and things can be different. And what do? We go, well, that's nice, but I really like my old lifestyle. Yeah, I'm kind of miserable, and I will take what is miserable and horrible because I know it, as opposed to a new life with you, Jesus Christ, because I don't know what that's going to look like. Again, the biggest example I always see is always in marriages. It's a wonderful thing when married couples say, well, things can be different now. Well, can they? Yeah, they can. Well, but we've been fighting for 38 years. It can be, but guess what? God can heal your marriage, but then things are going to have to be different for you. You'll have to, like, get up, pick up your mat, like, actually start doing what God is asking you to do. And this guy, again, everyone knows this, two healings took place physically at that moment. One, he was no longer paralyzed. But two, how strong do you think his legs are at this point? Like, man, if I sleep wrong, you know, and I'm on my wrong, you know, bad hip, and I wake up in the morning, right? It's going to take about, you know, 38 years for my leg to start getting some circulation and my muscles to actually start. No, I'm not questioning the miracle. What I'm saying is that he got healed, but then his muscles were atrophied, but were also instantly healed. All of it. So he was no longer, the physical ailment that kept him paralyzed is now gone. But then the strength is also given into his legs. Two miracles. Like, and again, I wonder if he felt like, he probably felt it. I mean, if you have no sensation in your legs and all of a sudden you're like, what is that? And you look down and you're like, I can wiggle my toes. This is fantastic. All of a sudden, I wish I had more of the story, but it's so unsatisfying. Verse 9, at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. And I'm like, where is the awe and wonder? Like, where is him going, woo, this is kind of something new here. This is fantastic. We get none of that. He picks up his mat and starts walking. So is this something for you as well? The answer is always yes. Now, sometimes God does healings, and it's really wonderful. He does like instantaneous healings. But there's also times that it's got to be a change. If this guy was still so addicted to his disabled lifestyle, it would be really hard the next morning. He would wake up, and what would he do? Like, what am I supposed to be doing now? Things are going to be different. I also don't know, where is this guy going to go? Does he live somewhere? Does he have a house? Probably doesn't have a wife, probably doesn't have kids, probably has friends. Can he crash on their couch? Like, this whole man's world is completely turned upside down. But he's okay with it because he's just going to pick up his mat. This man, why do we know he is? He said to do it. I did it. That's going to be the end of the story. Fascinating. All right, so this is what takes place now. In the middle of verse 9, it's in the paragraph change. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. These people crack me up. Joe, is that you? You're walking? 38 years, I've never seen you take a step. Sorry, it's Saturday. You broke the law. Sorry. Into religious jail you go. And all this, they're not even celebrating that he's been healed. They're just upset about when this is happening. And so, you know, is Jesus doing this on purpose? Yes, Jesus is doing this on purpose to help them try to see that healing on the Sabbath is okay. Was it illegal to carry your mat on the Sabbath day? Not by God's law, but by man's law, sure enough, they had created, as you know, a whole system of things. And so one of them was you couldn't carry your mat. And the guy's response is classic. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. He's like, well, there's this, the guy is right over the, oh. Right? And again, I think it's kind of like the Matrix, like all of a sudden it slowed down and there's Jesus kind of weaving through the crowd. And everyone's like, wow, that guy's moving really fast. And he just kind of disappears. And the guy has no idea. Like, I don't know if I'm breaking the rules or not, but all I know is this. What Jesus did was he healed my legs, and then he told me to do this. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to do what he says. It's actually kind of simple. When God does stuff for us, and then he says, here's how to live your life, what should we do? Live that life. It's actually very simple. It doesn't have to be rocket scientist. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. Follow God. When he says to do something, you just do it. And when that happens, it's incredible to see not only the witness that you have for the world around you, but also you are following God and you are his disciple, even if you don't even know the guy's name. Fascinating. Again, these guys, do they want to find Jesus so they can say, man, that was amazing. Good job on healing Joe. Like, he's been stuck for years. And man, what a wonderful human being you are. And maybe you're God. I don't know. It's great. No, what do they want to do? They're going to start going after him, all because he broke a religious rule. It's not a real rule, just one that we make up in order to make ourselves feel better about stuff. So, verse 14, this is fascinating because Jesus, here's the lesson. Jesus doesn't care about your physical problems if you have a spiritual problem. There's no reason for him to heal you physically if you're then going to spend eternity in hell. It doesn't do him any good, right? Why would I heal you here on earth? My number one concern is your eternity, and I've got to make sure about this. And again, very fascinating. If you ever want to do a study on heaven and hell, who in the New Testament speaks the most on the topic of heaven and hell? God, yeah, but specifically in the New Testament. That's not a trick question. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. Jesus himself talks about heaven and hell the most. He's about to do so in just a little bit. So Jesus has slipped through the crowd, but he goes and he finds the guy, because this is going to be important for you. If God does something great in your life, he wants to follow up. If God does something great in your life, he doesn't want you to just go back and return to your old lifestyle. He doesn't want just things to be the same, but you just have some sort of physical healing. He needs something to change, you know, and watch what happens. So later Jesus found him at the temple. So this is fantastic. He's at the temple. Why is he at the temple? Probably to praise God. Like, that's what, you know, hey, thank you, Lord, for healing me in some way. I don't even know who this dude is. Maybe he was sent from you. I don't know. But I'm going to go to the temple. So he finds him and he says, see, you are well again. Well again. Again? Again. Well again. Makes us think that he was not a paraplegic from birth. Something happened. Some people, I don't know why they go straight to, it was an STD and that's what caused it. I'm like, oh, well, that's an interesting, why go straight to the sexual sin? But I don't know, I guess maybe. Was it like an accident? Like he was, putting up lights for his wife up in the kitchen, and, you know, he does what all guys do, right? And, you know, puts a ladder on a ladder on a ladder, right? And then starts leaning out, you know, yeah. And then is trying to do it, and then he falls, and he becomes paralyzed. So, you know, that's not out of the realm of possibility, right? So, see that you are well again, you're healed again. And then what does he say? Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Stop sinning. God wants to heal you, but then he also wants to follow up with you. If he heals you of your anger issues, then he tells you, okay, I'm going to put my spirit in you. This is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to be back in a situation, and you're going to feel like you need to get angry again. Stop sinning. Don't do that again. You know what? I've healed your financial situation. I finally got you in a place that's really good and wonderful and great. Okay, well, now stop sinning. Stop living that other way that got you into that in the first place. Do something different. Yeah, you have a horrible choice in people of the opposite sex as you date. And God says, do you want to get better? Yeah, I would. I want someone in my life. Well, guess what? Maybe you need to stop sinning and stop doing the very things that is preventing that in the first place. Stop sinning. Does God care about the follow-up? Oh, absolutely. I had a great conversation again with a bunch of these pastors, and a little like controversy broke out as some people were concerned that God gives us instructions primarily to show us of our dependence upon God. And people are like, well, yeah, I can see that. Like, yeah, here's the rules. We don't live up to those rules. Jesus comes along, lives the rules perfectly, and forgives us our sins. But then now what? This was something that I used to struggle with a lot early on. I would talk to people, and they're like, yeah, got it. Okay, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad person. Jesus is good. He died on the cross, forgave me of my sins. I now have eternal life. Do you want to know the number one question that I get asked after that? Now what? What am I supposed to do? Thank you for that information, but I don't know how to actually then live. Jesus does this all the time. Stop sinning. Leave that lifestyle. Stop doing that. If you are really my disciples, you'll obey my commandments. Make some changes. Do something a little bit different in your life. You want to get unaddicted to your phone? Try something else. As we say, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. So this man, verse 15, I don't know about this verse. I'm going to be honest. It sounds slightly nefarious, but I don't know if it is. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. So some people are like, you know, he's there. Jesus shows up. He's like, it's me. Stop sinning so that, because you don't want this to be bad for you later on. And so he goes, oh, okay, great. And then as he's walking away, he finds the Jewish people that ask him, hey, guys, guess what? I found him. It's that dude right over there. Yeah, I don't know. Some people like, you know, is that what happened? And it was kind of funny because, you know, sometimes that does happen, you know, in ministry. But I don't know. I give this guy a little bit more credit. I think he was probably cornered later on or was talking about Jesus openly. So now Jesus then goes through this discussion because he wants to help people understand who he is. Because again, if he heals your life, but then it translates into nothing for eternity, then who cares? He wants your life to be different here now, but he wants to be in a relationship with you. So verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecute him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And that's that clue about the Sabbath day, that Jesus worked on the Sabbath because God works on the Sabbath, and Jesus is God. Yes. He never went to the guy and said, hi, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, right? But, and a lot of people have this issue that, you know, Jesus never directly says, I am God, and I don't know if that's really accurate. So many things that he did. So, hey, I just healed 10 lepers. Only one came back to worship me. That's wrong. All 10 should come back and worship me. What is he saying at that point? I'm God, I deserve worship. In a little bit, I didn't point it out. Bruce came up to me afterwards, and it was I should have made more of a deal of it. But in John 4, the woman at the Samaritan well, and they're talking about there's time that the Messiah is coming, and what does he say? He says, "I am the one who you are talking about," and it's actually incorrect. The Greek text says Jesus looked at her and said, "I am." Now, all of us English speaking people would be like, "Oh, you are what?" For them, I am who I am. This is the self-identification of God himself. Yeah. So when Jesus does things like, I am the bread of life, he's not saying he's a loaf of bread. He's claiming to be God, the one sustaining all life. So, yeah. I think if he actually came out and said, I am God, I don't know if they would have like thought that. But he does come out many a times and says, I am. So he's saying, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And if we miss it, look at what it says. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He's actually saying, like, that's why if we ever wonder, was Jesus, quote, blasphemous? Yes, because that's why he died. That's why they killed him. He was claiming to be God. Now, I'm going to bring something up, and it's going to make us feel a little uncomfortable because I personally have not yet quite resolved how to work with this. Because what does he say? If you say God is your Father, it makes you equal with God. Almost exclusively through the Gospels, Jesus always talks about my Father, my Father. There's only one time in all of script in that section where he says, not my Father, but our Father. Lord's Prayer. Our Father. So they come to him and they're like, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he goes, I'll tell you how to pray. Started off by saying, our Father. The disciples would be like, oh, I don't think we can say that. That's not acceptable. So the Jews, again, hearing this, how I square with this, I got to do some more research on this. But again, the Jewish people were very upset with him. So Jesus is now going to go on this this discussion. We're only going to hit the first part of the discussion, then the second part we'll hit next week. But this is what he said. Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So it answers a question, because it's a question that always bugs me. How many people got healed at the pool of Bethesda? One. That we know of. I don't know if maybe others it happened too, but one. Why didn't Jesus heal all of them? Well, we have one answer. Because God the Father didn't give that direction. He does only what he sees the Father doing. It was that one. Now, why? Is it because he was the only one that was going to respond in faith? I don't know. Was it going to be because he was in the most dire of situation and he was going to become a minister? I personally would like to believe that this guy returned to the pool of Bethesda not to sit and beg, but to speak about Jesus who healed his life. That's what I like to think. So Jesus only does what the Father says. And he keeps going. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. And then I love this little hint he gives. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. This is amazing. Jesus, again, is he interested in your everyday life now? Yeah. But more importantly, he's interested in your salvation. John's writing this stuff down. Yeah. And I don't know if he's like dictating like, oh, Jesus, this is good stuff. Can you repeat that again? I'm trying to write this all down. Or if maybe later on he's... Well, yeah, we believe that he's there with all his disciples too, right? Like he's walking around. And again, as Jesus starts healing a guy on the Sabbath, I wonder if all the disciples are like, ooh, can't do that. But of course, no one dares question Jesus. It's a smart idea. If you're not sure, just trust in Jesus. Just follow what Jesus says. Yeah. So John's writing all this stuff down. And these are going to be words that help us understand this relationship between Father and Son. And ultimately, it's also the Holy Spirit. These three persons, one God, three persons, and their interrelationship. Because again, I heard this and it actually made sense to me. How can God be love if he in and of himself can't love outside of himself? He can because he is got the three persons, so he can be defined in this love. And the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loves the Son. And you can just keep going around and around. This and that God gives life. The Son gives life. And then verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted the judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This answers the question about, can people believe just in God and not in Jesus? Jesus is the key, and that's what he's saying. I came from the Father. I and the Father are one. Yeah, this is a family connection. This is, and so if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. Yeah. If you reject God, you're rejecting Jesus. So these two are tied together. And he says, and I love it because then he makes it really super clear. Verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life. So that's it. Like there's, once again, we have John 3:16. That's great stuff, right? But we also have this one where if you believe in Jesus, if you have trust in Jesus, and trusting in Jesus is not a mental assent that you go, oh, I believe that. No, that means you got to get in the wheelbarrow. Can't stand there and say, yeah, I think you can do that. No, God wants to change your life. He wants things to be different. And then he keeps going. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him the authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And I'm sure by now people are like, oh, this dude's really going full tilt blasphemy. And he's like, don't be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That doesn't sound good. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Do you see this mutual submission and love between God the Father, God the Son? And that's how we also then live our lives. God comes to you, and he doesn't bash you over the head and say, you better believe or else. He comes to you and says, I want you to have something good. I want you to have life. But I don't want you to just have life here and now. I want you to have eternal life. So things have got to be different. How do things have to change in your life to live out what God has called? You've got to ask yourself, do you want to get better? The answer is yes. Things are going to be different. And it'll be okay. Because God will always be there with us, loving us, forgiving us, and guiding us. Even if we have an underdeveloped theology. Well, I don't really know much about Jesus. That's okay. This guy didn't even know his name. Well, I don't know how to then live this out. That's okay. Jesus will come and say, here's what you do. Stop doing this. Start doing this. Give your life over this way. It'll be amazing. Yes, Sheila? Right. Yeah, well, we're all scared of change, right? How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Yeah, we're all scared to change because we're addicted to our life. We're addicted to our sin. We're addicted to our disability. We're addicted to our stunted growth. We're addicted to terrible things. That's why sometimes couples, you know, when I talk to them and they're like, well, do you want to get better? And they're like, yeah, I think so. And I'm like, okay, so start doing this, this, and this. And they go, no, I don't want to do that. And I go, what do you want to do here? Do you just want to just complain about each other? I'm like, that's not going to help. So yeah, do you think God can take you through the change? Yeah, that means we gotta climb in the wheelbarrow, and it's terrifying and thrilling at the same time. But we trust that he has, as he goes on, he's like, I've got the power of life and death. I got the power of heaven and hell, and I have love. He keeps talking about how he loves. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you stuck at the pool any longer. Things can be different. Let's pray.